What a day that'll be when we see the Lord. If you have your Bibles there this morning, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll just drop that volume down just a little, please. Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we are doing a verse-by-verse series through the Epistle of Ephesians, a wonderful, wonderful book, full of rich and deep truths. And I can't help but feel that really the song we sang this morning in the providence of God really fits the theme of this morning's message, which has to do, amongst other things, with singing as unto the Lord. And so Ephesians 5, and if you have your Bibles there, we'll read together in from verse 18 to verse 21. Okay, the Bible reads, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's pray as we commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for those who have made the effort to come. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, that it is not any ordinary book, but it is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We just pray that you would minister your word now to every heart and to every need as only you can. And we'll thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the title of this morning's message is Harmony in God's House. In the last lesson we looked at in Ephesians 5, we'll just drop that down just a tad more, please. Ephesians 5:18. We did a lesson on the theme of being filled with the Spirit and be not very good. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Very important we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of things done in churches today under the filling of the Spirit, so-called, which actually have nothing at all to do with the Holy Spirit of God. We always need to remember that His name is the Holy Spirit, okay? And the Holy Spirit does not produce that which is unholy. And so the filling of the Spirit of God, as we saw, has to do more with the fact that God has control of our lives. And what we're going to see in the passage here is that the Word of God goes right on and explains very specifically what the filling of the Spirit produces in our lives. So we're not in any doubt as to what the filling of the Spirit will do in our lives. And it's interesting, there's no mention of speaking in tongues here. There's no mention of people falling on the ground and frothing in the mouth or gyrating or laughing uncontrollably. The verse goes right on from verse 18 there in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks, verse 20, submitting yourselves, verse 21, wives, submit to your husbands, verse 22. Husbands, love your wives. And so what we find is what follows verse 18 is the outflow of the Spirit-filled life, or the expression of the Spirit-filled life. This is what the Spirit-filled life looks like for the Christian. And what we find is when we are filled with the Spirit of God, then He produces harmony in three houses, we could say. Firstly, He produces harmony in God's house. In God's house. And that's what we're looking at this morning in these verses, verse 19 to 21. But then when we're filled with the Spirit, He also produces harmony at my house. Okay, we have Spirit-filled marriage, husbands loving wives, wives under their husband's leadership, children obeying parents. So harmony in God's house, the church, and then harmony at my house. Then we also have in chapter 6 what we could call harmony at the workhouse, okay? Meaning that God is able to help you in your relationship with your employer. So we have masters and servants and the two working together. And so this is this theme that we see in these verses. Well, this morning we want to look at harmony in God's house. In fact, we'll consider that both this morning and this evening, as we don't have enough time this morning to cover all that's here. But I want you to see that there is three fruits produced in the heart and the life of the believer in the house of God when he is filled with the Spirit. The first is singing, verse 19. The second is thanking, verse 20. And the third is submitting, verse 21. So very simply, When I am filled with the Spirit of God and I come to church, these three fruits will be evident. The filling of the Spirit of God finds expression in singing, in thanking or thankfulness, and in submission one toward another. Well, this morning I want us to focus in, firstly, on this matter of singing, the singing of the Spirit-filled life. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is one of the fruits of the filling of the Spirit. It fruits in a particular kind of worship. Now, there's a lot of talk about worship today, isn't there? A lot of talk about worship. Oh, we're just going to worship God, okay? And the place is kind of like a cinema, and it's all black and dark inside, and there's lights on. And if you're walking past the door, except you look at the sign, you would not know really the difference in the sound between that or a nightclub. Okay, so there's a lot about what is discussed today about worship or about singing in church. But what I want us to see this morning is that God's word lays out very clearly the pattern for worship. God's word lays out very clearly the type of worship that pleases God, the type of singing, the type of music that pleases God in church, the type of music that the Spirit of God produces, the type of music the Spirit of God owns. And so this morning I want to give you six considerations for us to look at in relation to church music. Six considerations in relation to church music. And you can note them down in your outline if you find that helpful. The first one is we need to consider the musicians. The musicians of Spirit-filled music. You say, why do you say that? Well, the command to be filled with the Spirit precedes this matter of speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we note that it's very significant that the filling of the Spirit or the command to be filled with the Spirit follows the commands that we've looked at previously. And we've looked at a number of those, haven't we, about our walk for the Lord. We are to walk in love, verse 2. And we notice that that has to do with a walk of purity, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And then we looked at the fact that we're to prove what is acceptable to the Lord in verse 10, and to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. And then we saw in verse 15 the command to walk circumspectly or carefully or wisely, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then we come to verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's very important we see the filling of the Spirit in connection to those previous commands. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to fill a dirty life, an unseparated life. And now let's just reverse it a little bit here. We first got to be saved, don't we? That's where it all begins. The Spirit of God needs to first indwell you, and that takes place when you repent of your sin, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and reaching out the hands of faith, receive the gift of eternal life. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. He comes to dwell within you, sealing you, cleansing you, making you a child of God. But now that you are a Christian, once you have become a Christian, you've been born again, you've had that new birth experience that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3, and you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God now wants to fill you as a believer, to take control of you, to work in and through your life. And so when we talk about church music, I think in the context here, it is wise for us to consider the musicians themselves. Are they Spirit-filled believers? Are they believers who are taking seriously the commands of Ephesians chapter 5? And so in light of the context here, I think we could ask seven questions relating to musicians of church music. The first question is this: are they people who have a godly reputation for holiness and personal purity? Okay, remember, being filled with the Spirit follows all the commands we've just covered already. And the Bible is very clear here in chapter 5 that the Christian life is to be a life of purity, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness is not to be named among the people of God, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, and so on. And so I think that would be a good test to apply as we think about the musicians performing music or writing music. Are they people who have a godly reputation for holiness and personal purity? Now, the sad reality is, as the lives of many contemporary musicians today are anything but that. The lives of many contemporary musicians today are filled with immorality, with compromise, with worldliness and other things. And that is simply a documented fact. It's not all of them, but many of them are. That's a good question to ask. The second question we need to ask is, are they people who have the discerning, proving mindset that God requires in verse 10 there? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Or do they have the doctrine doesn't matter philosophy? Very important. Okay, we're talking about spirit-filled worship. Let's not forget the commands that precede the filling of the Spirit. Okay, we're talking about somebody who is serious about purity, somebody who has a proving mindset, means that they're trying to test things, they're discerning, they don't just swallow everything that's given to them, they're trying to be careful about things. That is a good test for church musicians. But what do we see today in contemporary Christian circles or contemporary Christian music? We see the opposite, don't we? We often hear the philosophy promoted that doctrine does not matter, that we do not need to be careful and cautious in our approach to Christian life. In fact, the whole message of much of modern Christendom, not all, but much of modern Christendom, is just to be carefree and careless. Third question. Are they people who are walking in separation from the world and who take a stand against sin and compromise, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them? So, again, this is all connected to the filling of the Spirit. It precedes the filling of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is interested in filling the separated believer. So when we're talking about analysing what is godly music and what is not, what is acceptable worship and what is not, we need to think about the musicians. Are they spirit-filled in the context of Ephesians 5 here? Are they people who walk in separation from the world, or are they people who embrace the world? Now let's be real, much of modern Christian music embraces the world. It embraces the world in its philosophies, even its appearance. You take the CD cover of the average Christian artist out there today and one from the world, and they are indistinguishable. They have worldly styles and worldly appearances, and the whole atmosphere of much of the music that goes on in churches today is anything but separate from the world. Fourthly, are they people who reprove sin and evil? Because that's also here in the passage, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Fifthly, are they people who walk in a careful, watchful, and sober manner? Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As I was studying this, I feel like the Lord really prompted my heart about this, to see the filling of the Spirit in connection to what has preceded in the passage. That the filling of the Spirit follows this zeal for separated living, for pure living as a Christian, for separation from the world. You cannot divorce the two. And yet we have much worship today that is supposedly Spirit-filled worship that doesn't resemble anything like separation from the world. Next question, are they people who are dominated and saturated by the Word of God? Remember the parallel verse in Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Very interesting to tie the two verses together, Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. Okay, the Bible says here in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So it's very interesting. You see the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together in the heart of the believer to produce a certain kind of worship. And so you cannot have a godly musician who disregards the Word of God. They are not godly if they are not saturated, dominated by, and controlled by the Word of God. It's not all about talent, brethren. I would rather hear someone with an untrained voice stand up and sing from the heart to the glory of God than to hear a well-trained voice that is coming from an ungodly life. And are they people who are truly spirit-filled and controlled? Verse 18 of Ephesians 5. There's seven questions, I think, from the context we could ask about musicians. Secondly, though, this morning, I want you to consider the message of spirit-filled music. What is the message of spirit-filled music? In fact, you might like to turn to Colossians 3:16 just so you can look at it there. It just comes only a few pages over Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians 3:16. And Colossians covers very similar themes to Ephesians, albeit with a different overriding purpose and theme. Let's read the verse together, shall we, on the count of three. One, two, three. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See the similarity between the verse here in Colossians and the one in Ephesians. So we need to think about the message of spirit-filled music. You can't divorce the two. The filling of the Spirit and the filling of the Word go together. They work hand in hand to produce godly worship. So we cannot and we should never disconnect worship music from the truth. Okay? We have to think about that. It is true, we need to think about the music itself. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But we also need to think about the message that is being conveyed, the lyrics, we could say. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What kind of worship does God desire? What kind of worship does God require from the Christian? Well, it is worship that is in conformity to the truth. That means the truth of the Word of God needs to be applied to worship music in the church, including not just the words, but the music itself. Yes, the Bible outlines very clear principles and guidelines for church music. We shouldn't be surprised by that if God is the creator, and he is a lawgiver in every part of his creation. God is the author and the creator of music, therefore it is incumbent upon us to seek to discern with the help of the Word of God the laws of music that God has created. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth, isn't he? Three times in John's Gospel, and yet how much worship today is said to be done in the name of the Spirit that has nothing to do with the truth. The Spirit of God will not lead you contrary to the Word of God. You've got to understand that. So when people say, well, you go to them, someone say, well, the Bible says this. And they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know the Holy Spirit gave me this experience. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, and he will not act contrary to the Word of God. So don't believe that. I understand sometimes people are very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong if they're saying things like that, saying, well, I'm just full of the Spirit of God, and it doesn't matter too much about what you're saying there about that particular verse, because I know that I've been touched by the Spirit. No. The Spirit of God works by the Word of God. So, the message of spirit-filled music, we need to think about the message that is being conveyed, both by the words and by the music itself. Music is a language. Do you know that? Clothing is a language. Music is a language, a very powerful language that says something. So that means that good Christian music is to be a vehicle for the truth of God's word. That's what we're trying to do with the choir ministry, the music ministry. What's the aim? Is to convey the truth of the Word of God. It's a facet of teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Another consideration, good music, therefore, is to be doctrinally sound. That's very important, isn't it? And may I just say, again, as an observation, many of the songs that have been written today in popular Christianity are very lacking in doctrinal content or truth. In fact, some of them teach just blatant error. And some of them, I would say, are borderline blasphemy because they're singing to Jesus Christ as if he is their boyfriend in a nightclub. A very popular song that is going around Christian circles today from Bethel Music is about God's reckless love. I'm sorry, God's love is not reckless. That is using pop terminology to describe the love of God. Another very popular song is that I need a ghost, referring to the Holy Ghost. And these are the kinds of things that have come into mainstream Christendom today. And may I just say that I believe with all of my heart that much of that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God at all. All of it has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. So we do need to be concerned about whether the song is conveying the truth. And by the way, hymns aren't exempt from that either. Now, thankfully, most of the hymns are reliable and safe. But on the odd occasion, there you will find a hymn that teaches wrong doctrine in a particular area. There's one in our hymn book, but I'm not going to tell you which one. It's a wrong view of the Lord's return. And the darkness shall turn to the dawning. And it's a wrong theological viewpoint on prophecy. Anyway, I'll spoil that for you. Good Christian music will have lyrics with substance. Now, this doesn't mean that a song can't be simple. There's a song of testimony, isn't there? Psalm 40, 1-4, a song of testimony that brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. We're not saying that every song has to have a very deep message necessarily. There's a simple song of testimony, and it can be a simple message, but it's got to be scriptural. It's got to be in conformity to the Word of God, because that is the kind of music the Spirit of God produces. Now, isn't it interesting that probably the greatest hymns that have ever been written down through church history have interestingly come out of times of great movements of the Spirit of God? Great movements of revival. A lot of the hymns that we sing came out of those types of seasons where the Spirit of God was moving in genuine power, and the movement of the Spirit of God and the reviving work of the Spirit of God produced godly music of great depth, theological substance. So the message of Spirit-filled music, we need to think about that. Now we're building a little bit of a we're endeavouring to give an exposition of these verses, but also laying some groundwork for a new Sunday night series that we kick off next week, Lord willing, on measuring the music. And we're going to do, like we did with the alcohol subject, we're going to do a number of lessons on what is good music from God's Word. So we're going to get into this further, but I want to just introduce these things from these verses here. Thirdly, the ministry of Spirit-filled music. Who is it for? That's an important question. Look at verse 19 there. Look at verse 19. Speaking to who? Are you there? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? The Lord. Circle the little word to there. To yourselves, to the Lord. The ministry of Spirit-filled music. Who is it to minister to? What is its primary purpose? Now, what does the modern church say? Well, the modern church says we need to have a band, a rock band, to reach people. And today, the philosophy is that music, powerful rock and roll style music, is going to be the primary engine or primary vehicle of evangelism. How many of you have encountered that philosophy? That is the predominant idea out there, that if you're going to reach people, you've got to have a certain type of music, you've got to make them comfortable, there's got to be worldly music, you've got to rock the flock, as we say, or as they say. Someone told me that once. At our church, we rock the flock. But what is the purpose of worship in the church? What is the purpose of Christian music? Well, it's twofold. Number one, it is for the edification of the saints. Church music is for, number one, not the evangelization of the lost, but the edification of the saints. Okay, it says there, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Colossians uses the words teaching and admonishing. So there is an instruction, an edification element to this, isn't there? Okay, there is to be instruction in song. We are edifying one another in song. Maybe that'll help change your attitude towards singing during church. You're not first and foremost singing for yourself. You're actually singing for the other Christians around you, and you're singing for the Lord. Okay? You say, but all I can do is make a noise. Well, aren't you thankful the Bible says make a joyful noise? Okay, I remember listening to this dear Aboriginal brother who used to come up and visit us in at Murraylands at times from Rauken, Brother Des. And he could not hit a note on tune for the life of you. But his face was so full of the joy of the Lord, and he just sang from his heart. You couldn't help but be blessed, even if you felt like you needed a pair of earmuffs at the same time. The edification of the saints. That means that Christian music is for edification, not entertainment. We're not here to be entertained by music. Now, we can be encouraged. We can be blessed. I hope you're blessed by the special music and the hymn singing and those sorts of things. But the primary purpose in all of that is edification, not entertainment. But what do we have today? We have the entertainment-driven church, don't we? The church that is entertainment-driven, that resembles more of a corporation, more of a business model, and it's all, by the way, a lot of it's about money. Multi-millions of dollars in this worship music today. But quite clearly here in the passage, can you see that the Word of God outlines the sort of music that the Holy Spirit of God produces? Can you see the purpose there? Speaking to yourselves, to one another as Christians in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Christian music is for edification, not entertainment. Teaching and admonishing one another. That word admonishing is interesting. Teaching implies instruction, doesn't it? So we're learning something, we're being edified, we're being ministered to by the truth of the Word of God. But the word admonishing is also an interesting word that implies correction. To admonish someone is to caution or to reprove them gently. How many of you have ever been challenged or convicted singing a hymn because of the truth that's coming through that hymn? How many of you know the hymn, "Ere You Left Your Room This Morning, Did You Think to Pray?" How many of you have heard that hymn? When you sing that, that's admonishing, isn't it? You think, I feel reproved. Okay, gently, but I feel reproved because maybe I didn't get up and pray this morning. And there are other songs like that that carry this message of gentle rebuke, of admonishment, of correction. So again, Christian music is godly music within the church. It needs to have an instruction element. It needs to have a correction element as well. Good music contains that. It's not only instructing us in the grand truths of the Word of God, but it is also has a ministry of correction, of admonishment. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "Let all things be done under edifying." All things. We're not here to be entertained. We are here to be edified. You say, what does the word edified mean? It means to be built up. It's a construction term, to be constructed, as it were. It means the Word of God is building us up in the things of God. So the edification of the saints, it's not for entertainment. It's not for evangelism. I touched on that before. Now, can God use the truth of His Word communicated in song to the hearts of the lost? No doubt He can, and no doubt He does. In fact, I remember reading a testimony of someone who was helped by a song that had a gospel theme, but I'm not aware of anybody getting saved, and maybe you are, but I've never heard of anybody getting saved simply from hearing a Christian song. But isn't it strange today that that is supposed to be the primary vehicle of evangelization? But that is not what God has chosen. What has God chosen for the salvation of the lost? What is the primary vehicle that He uses to see people saved? Anybody know? The preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Read the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, the apostles who shook the world with the gospel, did not go around conducting concerts to reach people. Wherever they went, they preached the message of salvation. They preached the Word of God. And so we've got to get back to what is the purpose of church music. It is not primarily for evangelism. Is that true? Okay. It may sound basic, but it's very, very important you understand that. Because we're told today, well, you're just not going to reach people. You know, if you're going to have the organ, the piano, and this sort of sacred music, this old fashioned music, you're not going to reach the young people. Well, I question how many people are truly being born again sometimes, and truly being reached with the message of the gospel in some of these outfits, which is just mass entertainment. So church music is, number one, for the edification of the saints, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then it is, secondly, and we're going to talk more about this a bit later in the message, it is for the exaltation of the Saviour. Number one, the edification of the saints. Number two, the exaltation of the Saviour, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord. So that means that our music should be Christ-centered, shouldn't it? And Christ-focused, as opposed to artist-centered. Good Christian music doesn't draw attention to the artist or to the singer first and foremost. Now, sure, the testimony of the life comes through. I remember listening to, I've heard, maybe you've heard a couple get up and sing and they're a bit squeaky or whatever, but you're blessed by the spirit that comes through. And it's their testimony. So we're not divorcing the song from the person completely. But you should go away. Good, godly music that the Holy Spirit blesses should be music that draws you primarily to the Saviour. But we're living in a day of artist-centered Christian worship, aren't we? And may I just say, watch this space even with independent Baptists today. And some conservative producers of music, even with their YouTube channels, there's a definite shift that even I've seen in my lifetime from what used to be just a simple song, maybe if it's videoed, simply sung with mics on stands, to more of a artist-centered approach, walking out in the field with hands in the air and waving around and different things like that. And maybe the song itself is quite sound and sacred, but it's drawing too much attention to the individual. So church music is for the edification of the saints, the exaltation of the Saviour. We could put it another way and say it like this, that church music is for Christians and for Christ. It's for Christians and for Christ primarily. That's based on the authority of Scripture. Show me one verse in the Bible that ever says that music is for the evangelization of the lost. Just show me one. Or one example even. So we're kicking against mainstream thought here, but this is the Scriptures, okay? Fourthly, the medium of Spirit-filled music. The medium, or the channel. Look back at verse 19 again. Speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and what? Hymns and what? Spiritual songs. That's the medium of Spirit-filled worship. And we see that in this verse, there are three musical genres that God has ordained for use in his local churches. And these three categories give both scope and constraint. You say, what do you mean? Well, within the boundaries of God's principles, there is tremendous room for godly creativity and beauty. That song that we sang this morning in the choir is one of my favorite pieces. It's just beautiful. Beautiful music, and the words make you almost feel choked up with tears with some of those words. And so when we're talking about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there is a constraint factor there in that it restricts our worship to a degree, doesn't it? There are certain forms of worship that are out. But there's also wonderful scope within the principles of God's word for beautiful music. So there's scope, but there's constraint. Constraint in that it rules out the soundtrack of the world. And I think it's hard to dispute, or it's without dispute, that these verses teach that worship music is something distinct from the world. So let's consider each of these three categories in turn briefly. And I've just given them some labels. Number one, we have scripture songs. Scripture songs, psalms. Psalms, scripture songs. What are the Psalms? Well, the Psalms are from the Old Testament, aren't they? The Psalms, the book of Psalms, was the hymn book of ancient Israel. And the Psalms have much wonderful content in there for praise and worship of God, with all the emphasis upon the character of God and so many other wonderful truths. The word Psalms, in its core meaning, meant to pluck the string, okay, of a bow, or it referred to the sound of a stringed instrument. Interesting, because as I understand it, the Psalms were usually accompanied by stringed instruments. Nothing wrong with instruments if they're used properly. And so the Psalms, the Old Testament hymn book of Israel, carries over into the New Testament church. Nothing wrong with singing psalms in church. And I wonder whether we do enough psalm singing. Then there's sacred songs, scripture songs, the psalms. Then there are sacred songs, hymns, hymnois. What are hymns? Well, a hymn, as far as the main meaning of the word goes, a hymn is a sacred song of praise. It emphasizes praise to the Lord. That's the emphasis in the word hymn. It's poetic material. It's interesting, actually. You read good hymns and they rhyme. It's beautiful poetry and it's expressing praise to God. Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn, didn't they? At the conclusion of the Last Supper. You say, why do you like hymns? Because the Lord Jesus did. They sung a hymn. Sacred songs. Then there are, number three, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. The word songs there is the most general of these three terms. The first term, psalms, very specific, talking about a certain type of worship music there, the psalms of the Old Testament. Hymns, again, very, very specific. It's not talking about worldly singing at all. It's talking about sacred songs of praise to the Lord. And then we have, this third term, songs, which in Greek could refer to secular or sacred songs. The very broad term. You say, aha, there it is. I knew there was a category there. We can use any music in the church. Excuse me, it says spiritual songs. That is why the apostle adds that qualifying word here. Psalms just stands alone because it's self-explanatory. Hymns, self-explanatory, stands alone. But songs was a much broader term in the Greek, and therefore he adds the very important word spiritual. So it is not any song goes in church, but only songs that are truly spiritual. Now, again, we can see very clearly just from the plain text, the plain words of Scripture, that there is a certain type of music that should not be in church here. When we talk about something being spiritual, we're talking about something that is opposed to that which is fleshly, aren't we? It's the opposite of fleshly songs. Spiritual in the Bible is the opposite of carnal, isn't it? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, you have the descriptions of the three men. You have the natural man. He's the unsaved man. The word is soulish. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Then you have the second word, spiritual. That's the person who truly knows God, who's truly a born-again person, who has the Spirit of God dwelling in his spirit. Then you have the carnal Christian, and the word is fleshly. Sarkikos, fleshly, someone who is saved, but someone who is, as a Christian, allowing the appetites of the flesh to dominate in their life. So it's quite clear when it talks here about spiritual songs, we're talking about music that is distinct from that which is fleshly, that which appeals to the carnal, fleshly appetites in men. Now, let's be real. The music of this world in the pop culture is all about the body. It's all about the flesh. And it seems to be that it's only Christians that argue to the contrary In this series coming up on music, starting next Sunday, I will show you quote after quote by secular rock musicians who are absolutely plain and clear about what their music is all about. It's only foolish Christians that want to argue the point that somehow music is neutral and we can use any style of music in church. So spiritual is the opposite to that which is carnal and fleshly. It's not even targeted primarily to the emotions. Now, there's nothing wrong with the appropriate exercise of the emotions. God has made us as emotional creatures. But here's the order I believe we see, okay? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. As the truth of God's word in song impacts our hearts and our minds, the feelings follow. But it's the truth. And the feelings follow in response to the truth. As opposed to contemporary praise that is focused on hitting the feelings like a ton of bricks, isn't it? In fact, the whole atmosphere very often is calculated to give you an emotional experience. It's all about the emotion. It's not so much about the truth. It's all about having an emotional experience and experiencing God, apparently. No, good music is spiritual. It speaks firstly to the spirit. It speaks to the spirit, to the heart, the innermost part of my being. It edifies me in the core of my being. And yes, in the soul area, the mind, will, and emotions, there can be some reactions there with godly emotions that are under control and exercised in a balanced way. You can't sing some of the words we sing from these hymns without feeling impacted emotionally at times. If you don't, then you're very dead spiritually. The medium of spirit-filled music. Scripture songs, psalms, sacred songs, hymns, spiritual songs, songs that are distinct from that which is fleshly. I hope you're joining the dots here with some of this. You with me?
Yep.
Number five, very important word, the melody of spirit-filled music, verse 19. Again, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making, what's that word?
Melody
in your heart to the Lord. Oh, yeah, the Bible doesn't say anything about music. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. In fact, Frank Garlock in his book, Measuring the Music, suggests that there are over 500 references in the Bible to music. I haven't done a personal count, but that sounds like a lot. And isn't it interesting that we have this word melody? So we have the command, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit, and then we see the kind of music that the Spirit of God produces. And the kind of music He produces and owns is a music that is characterized by melody. That's why we sang, "In My Heart There Rings a Melody" this morning. I always think of Melody Ringwalt when I hear that song. Partly because of my older brother's teasing. But anyway, I won't tell you that story. Now, what does the word melody mean? Well, it literally means psalming. It's the same root word as the word psalm. And what does the word psalm mean in its core? It means to pluck or to play a tune. So therefore, the word melody has to do with the tune. Okay, we could simply say the melody is the tune. So when we come and sing it in church here, you're singing every Sunday the melody. Occasionally you might hear someone who knows parts break off into harmony. Okay, in Fiji, they sing, the churches there, they often, the congregational singing, it's very amazing, they often just break into parts, four parts. There's four parts there in your hymns. Most of us don't know how to sing the other parts except the top line, which is the melody. But isn't it interesting, the kind of music that God wants, the kind of music that the Spirit of God blesses, the kind of music that the Spirit-filled life produces is music that is dominated by beautiful melody. Now, the music of the world in the pop culture and what's coming to the church is the opposite to this. What is it that dominates the rock and roll music? What is it that dominates CCM? When we say CCM, we're talking about contemporary Christian music. Is it melody or rhythm? You tell me. Rhythm. It's all about that beat, isn't it? It's all about that pulsating beat, and that is not the kind of music that the Holy Spirit of God has anything to do with. And I think that the plain reality is today is there's so much noise going on in a lot of churches, they can't hear the soft knock of the Savior, Revelation 3, outside the church asking to be let back in. Again, the Bible's just very clear here. You don't even have to be a well-experienced and well-trained musician to read the Word of God and start picking up these principles. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Melody is what the Spirit of God produces. That should be the emphasis in godly music. But the music of the world, no surprise, that comes out of, by the way, occultic roots with voodoo drumming... is rhythm emphasizes rhythm and is rhythm based. By the way, this dear brother we're supporting in Ghana, I'll tell you what he told me so you don't accuse me today of being racist for saying this. But he told me, as an African man, he said, you cannot separate the drumming from the occultic roots. He grew up with African drumming, voodoo-style drumming, and he said the beating of those drums is designed to summon the evil spirits. And he said what people do not understand in the West is that you cannot disconnect that kind of beat that you hear in rock music from its occultic roots. And what we have today is churches belting the daylights out of these drums, supposedly to invoke the Holy Spirit, but in actual fact, they're calling the demons. You're not dancing with Jesus, you're dancing with demons. I know a missionary's daughter. When I was on the mission field, she was into very hard Christian rock, listening to it. Her parents allowed this. Very hard stuff. Guys with long hair, supposedly Christian, but hard-driving rock music. And I'll never forget, there came a time where she could not even walk into her bedroom because there was a demonic presence in there. I mean, we're not talking about people who are charismatic. We're talking about a very real demonic presence. And I didn't have a great deal of discernment as a 16-year-old, but I just kind of quietly suggested to the missionary it could be have something to do with that music she's listening to. So we have the standard of melody in godly music. It is the standard that should govern music. Should be the melody, the tune, the beautiful tunes, the melodious music. The further man gets away from God, the more rhythm-based his music becomes. That's why you kind of have rap music today, which is kind of the end of the road when it comes to the pop music, which is virtually, rap music is virtually all rhythm with shouting. It's just rhythm, okay? That's the opposite end of the spectrum to what we see with godly music. So melody is to be what governs and rules the music. The harmony, beautiful harmony, various parts, they support the melody. They don't detract from the melody. They support the melody. That's why when the choir sings, you hear different parts. Okay? But the sopranos, they sing the melody. They didn't realize they were so important. But the melody is very important. In a sense, the rest of the parts are just simply there to support the melody, make it sound beautiful, and uphold the melody. And within music, there is natural rhythm. How many of you find that with certain hymns, you find yourself tapping your foot? How many? Yeah, okay. Or Brother Curry stabs the back of the chair sometimes, okay? All right. I have to, sitting up here, I'm like, stop slapping your knee, boy, you know? All right. But isn't it interesting that in a sense, you're not actually very conscious of that rhythm, are you? Because it's actually a natural part of the music. All right, and it's governed by the melody, and it's appropriate. It's not making you want to swing your hips and start dancing. All right. So not all rhythm is wrong, but rhythm is under the governance and naturally comes out of the music, okay? As opposed to rock music, which, by the way, does not come naturally out of the music. It's actually forced into the music, okay? There are natural strong beats and weak beats in music, and what rock does, it doesn't emphasize the strong beats with the music, which are there naturally. It actually emphasizes the weak beats. So you have a strong beat in music, which is naturally there. It's governed by the melody. And then rock comes in over the top with a heavy drum beat there and goes wham on the weak beat. It's not even a part of the music. It's a foreign autonomous element that is injected into the music by the drummer. Or even it can be played on the guitar as well, or other instruments as well. It's a certain type of beat that's injected there. There's an excellent book entitled Music in the Balance by Frank Garlock and Kurt Wurzel. And he notes this. He says, the part of music to which the spirit responds, the little s spirit, myself, is the melody. Ephesians 5:18-19 gives us a clear indication the part of music which God wants to be preeminent in the music of a Christian. Verse 18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. The word filled literally means to be controlled. He says the very next verse then states that we should be making melody. Thus, when the King James Version of Scripture follows the command to be filled with the Spirit, with the musical form melody, it is accurately teaching that this element of music and God's control in our lives are closely related. Did you know that rock music has always been about rebellion? Always been about rebellion, and that's a fact of history, and the musicians themselves will tell you that it was more than music, it was a revolution against the long-held standards and philosophies of Western civilization. And I really don't think we should have to argue with you that the music that has been the driving force behind the sexual revolution, the music that has been one of the main contributors to the breakdown of morals, divorce and moral breakdown in the young people across the Western world, the music that has been the driving force behind the sodomite movement, the music that has been the driving force behind the promotion of drugs and suicide and Satanism and the occult, we shouldn't have to argue with you that that kind of music has no place in the church. Reading a book at the moment in preparation for this Sunday night series called Rock and Roll's War Against God by David Cloud. And I told Brother Pastor Dan, I said, I don't want to get too distracted from the exposition, but I'm feeling ready to offload. So melody is to be the dominating factor in good music. It's the simple tune. It's tuneful music. It's melodious music. There's beautiful melodies like we sing with the hymns, as opposed to music that is rhythm-based and rhythm-orientated. In many ways, we could say there's a trinity in music, okay? There's melody, harmony, and rhythm. And man is a three-part being, spirit, soul, body. And it's very interesting that really each of those parts of music minister to a certain part of the human person. We're a whole package, aren't we? We're a whole person. And so melody ministers to the spirit. There's a very real sense where harmony ministers to the soul. You hear those different parts and it's pleasing to the mind and even to the emotions. And then rhythm ministers to the body. And in this book, Music in the Balance, he gives a good analogy between the human pulse and the rhythm to help us to discern music. You think about the body. If there's too much pulse or an erratic pulse, the body is sick. Okay? In music, if there's too much rhythm or it's erratic, the music is sick. In the human body, if there's no pulse, you're dead, aren't you? Similarly, if there's no rhythm in music, the music is dead. There has to be appropriate rhythm. It's there in even the hymns to move the music along. But it's godly rhythm. It's under control of the melody. Pulse under control equals body as well. Rhythm under control, the music as well. He says the pulse is there to sustain life. It does not call attention to itself in that role. Rhythm should play the same part in music. It is there to keep the music moving, not to dominate the sound. And I've just written, in good music, you are generally unaware of the rhythm as it does not draw attention to itself. Interesting. In a sense, music, therefore, reflects something of the nature of the triune God. You think about it. All three members of the Godhead are equal, but there is a authority structure. The Son submits to the Father, doesn't he? And isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but upholds the Son. There's something wrong if the rhythm is drawing attention to itself. That's exactly what rock does. It draws attention to itself. It's not a natural part of the music. Now, I think I asked this before, but let me just ask you again. We're going to wrap it up and continue tonight. Which part of music dominates in rock and roll, melody or rhythm? Rhythm. Can you see how that's the complete opposite to godly, spirit-filled music, which is melody-dominated and controlled? Can you see that? I'm not making this up, I don't think. Singing and making rhythm in your heart to the Lord? Melody. Making tune. And this is why the contemporary Christian movement is so unscriptural with its use of the world's fleshly, ungodly style of music. Now, let me just give you a few quotes here. From some secular sources about rock and roll and its emphasis on rhythm. Simon Frith, in his book Sound Effects, Youth Leisure and the Politics of Rock and Roll, states, "The sexuality of music is usually referred to in terms of its rhythm. It is the beat that commands a directly physical response." True? Yeah, ask people who've been saved, by the way, out of this, and have them tell you what. There's a certain type of music that's played at the dance. There's a certain type of music in the nightclub. Chris Stein of the rock band Blondie said this: "Everyone takes it for granted that rock and roll is synonymous with sex." That's what he said as a rock and roller. John Oates of Hall & Oates said rock and roll is 99% sex. Frank Zappa of Mothers of Invention said rock music is sex. The big beat matches the body's rhythms. Jimi Hendrix said, "Perhaps my music is sexy, but what music with a big beat isn't?" Gene Simmons of the vile band Kiss says, "That's what rock is all about, sex with a 100-megatone bomb, the beat." They know what their music's about. And you import that kind of beat into your church, don't be surprised if that fruits in some nasty immorality. Because you are sowing to the base appetites with that kind of music. Dan Lucarini, how many of you read his book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Movement? How many of you read that book? You must read that book. You have to read that book. Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music. He was a man who was involved in contemporary praise, who came out of it and wrote a book about it. And he said this: "Rock and roll is a musical style that was created for immoral purposes by immoral men and has always been used by the world to express its immoral attitudes in song." We need to stop there. And tonight we will we'll finish off the motive. You might like to just write that down in your notes so you don't miss it. Okay, we have the standard of melody, the source of melody, which is your heart. Then we'll look at the motive. But we'll finish off the notes tonight and go on to verse 20 and 21 as well, looking at giving thanks and submitting yourselves. There's been an emphasis, hasn't there, in the last couple of weeks on the Lordship of Christ. You notice that? When I preached on the filling of the Spirit, we emphasised the Lordship of Christ, the providence of God. Pastor Dan last week emphasising whom do you serve? And I wonder this morning, as we think about music, what about the Lordship of Christ in that area of your life? I had to come to terms with this as a teenager. Got into listening to rock and roll on the radio. And may I just say, music, it's kind of like you develop a certain taste. And don't be surprised if you're used to pumping yourself with that kind of music, that spiritual songs, psalms and hymns are going to sound very boring to begin with. When I got my heart right with the Lord, and got rid of bad music out of my life. I'll be honest with you, when I started listening to the right kind of music again, it sounded boring to begin with. But I don't feel that way anymore. It's beautiful. It ministers to the Spirit. And so, does the Lord Jesus Christ have control of your music? Young people, it'll ruin you. It will ruin your life if you get into that stuff. Now, when we grew up, the challenge was to smash the tapes or throw them out, throw out the CDs. Today, we don't really have tapes, CDs, or even records, but it might be for you that after the service, you hit delete on iTunes with stuff you've downloaded that does not honour the Lord. And just have a biblical view of worship music. Moving away from the whole issue there of contemporary praise, as we look at this matter of speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what is your attitude to the song service at church? Are you singing for the edification of others and for the exhortation of the Lord, or do you just stand there and mumble or don't sing at all? Now, if you don't know and you're learning, I'm not being nasty to you at all. Maybe you're not familiar with the song, you don't know it. That's okay. But we need to get ourselves out of the picture a bit, don't we? And sing for Christians and for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Minister as only you can in some way to every need that's represented here this morning. Lord, in your providence, this was the message you had for this morning, and your timing was in that. So we trust you now by faith that this is what everyone needs, and we pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.